Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Wednesday morning, January 10th, 2024. Hope everybody is doing all right today. Connie Barden, good morning. Gail, Lyle, Gail asks a question. Good morning, everyone. I think she meant to put an exclamation point there. Hey, Anna, good to see you. Good to see everybody joining on, and hopefully it is a good morning for you. All right. Intertestament period, part three. This is an interesting study. There's a lot of stuff to cover. Hey, Mr. Raymond. One of the interesting things is, and I'm going to have some stuff up on the screen, that's why the video image is so small, but one of the interesting things is that Scripture talks about this to an extent. Now, we've talked about Babylon, and we're going to move on from Babylon. So, I want you to be aware of that. But we're going to talk more about, hey, Brian, good to see you. We're going to talk more about some things that, while Scripture does touch on them, there are a lot of uninspired historical documents that we can rely on, what I often refer to as secular history, that speaks to these things. So we'll be noting some of that. But like I said, the Bible does, in fact, talk about some of these. I'm not crazy about the word character, because it makes it sound like a story, but I'll just use that word, I guess, accommodatively. The Bible does speak about these characters to an extent. Hey, Melissa, good to see you. All right, so let's get started today. I've got two things I want to have up on the screen here with us today. I've got our biblical text, of course, but then I've also got some PowerPoint stuff that I want us to look at. So we will start, I'll tell you what, let's start with the PowerPoint stuff right now. And then we'll pull in the biblical text to what we're going to talk about. All right, so, hey David, good to see you. The Median and Persian Empire. This is, a word you might be able to use. So Babylon, well, let me do this first. We'll go ahead and get started on this here. Babylon is still in power when there are some prophecies given. So I've got Isaiah 13 out, and I will go ahead and pull this up on the screen here for you so you can see it. We'll kind of go back and forth. Hey, Kim, good to see you this morning. We'll kind of go back and forth between the PowerPoint and the biblical text. So I'm going to pull that up and go to Isaiah chapter 13. And give me just a second here. Got several things going on the screen here. I'm trying to get it all in order. All right, Isaiah chapter 13. Now you will notice this chapter here. Isaiah is writing about 700 to 750 years before Christ, okay, BC. Obviously, this predates what we call the Medo-Persian Empire that we read about in Scripture. But this chapter, Isaiah 13, is the burden against Babylon. So it's ultimately about impending judgment against the nation of Babylon. I'm going to scroll down here to Isaiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 17. The Bible that, hey Susan, good to see you this morning. The Bible says in Isaiah 13, 17, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also their bows will dash the young men in pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." So that's Isaiah 13, 17 through 19. There is a prophecy of Babylon falling to the Medes, as it's mentioned here. Now, I'm also going to go over to Isaiah chapter 44, because there is a much more specific prophecy in regard to, I guess you would say, who's going to be involved in this process of Babylon falling to the Medes. This is Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 26, where God is back up in verse 24. God has promised the nation of Judah that they would be restored. Okay, he's in charge. They've been in, they're going to Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah talks about that. But this is a promise before it even happens that they're going to be restored to the land. Well, how is that going to happen? How's God going to restore Judah to its land? Isaiah 44:26, who confirms the word of his servant, that's what God, he's saying this of himself, God confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. Now again, remember, Isaiah's writing before the nation of Judah is removed from their land, before they're taken to Babylon by quite a pretty good space of time. But he's looking forward to that time after Babylonian captivity. Judah will be in Jerusalem will be inhabited. The cities of Judah you shall be built. Well, that's what the books of Ezra and Nehemiah cover, and Haggai and Zechariah, by the way. And I'll raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up the rivers. And then he says this, who says of Cyrus, my shepherd. Now, we're going to look at some dates here in just a second. But remember, Isaiah is writing about 750 to 700 BC. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he prophesies that God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. We're going to look at some other passages that show the significance of that. You flip over to Isaiah chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Now let's think back for just a second. So yesterday we spent some time looking at Daniel's prophecies, and Monday too, I believe. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that great image. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's dream that he had about the four great beasts out of the earth. Babylon being that first one, but then there was a second one, and you remember Daniel chapter 7 refers to it as a bear that was raised up on one side, and a bear is strong and formidable. Well, God calls Cyrus, and he tells Cyrus that he's going to subdue nations before him, loose the armor of kings. You know, nobody's going to be able to stop what Cyrus and the Medes and the Persians are going to do. You keep reading here, Isaiah 45 and verse 2, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the barns of iron. These places, and again, specifically Babylon, as we've already noted from Isaiah chapter 13, but these places that are seemingly impregnable, seemingly unbeatable, God's going to break those gates, cut the bars of iron, things that are impenetrable. God will take care of that, and he's going to use Cyrus in that. I will give you the treasure of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. Well, why is God going to do this, and why is he going to use Cyrus and the Medes and Persians? Well, he's doing it, Isaiah 45:4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect. I've even called you by your name. I have named you, Cyrus, though you have not known me. All right, so all of that obviously is extremely important. Those passages are good to know because approximately 150 years before the lifetime of Cyrus, the king of the Medes and Persians, you have this prophecy written by Isaiah. So let me pull the PowerPoint back up here so you can see what we're going to talk about next. All right, so Babylon's still in power, but you have those prophecies. Then you have the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. All right, Nebuchadnezzar comes in. This is 2 Chronicles, essentially 2 Chronicles chapters 35 and 36. A large portion of your book of Jeremiah addresses this issue here, or these events, this period of time. God's people are taken away for 70 years. Well, let me get over here now, pull back up the biblical text, and let me turn over here to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where that ends. You read all of 2 Chronicles 36, and you read about these various reigns and captivities. For instance, this heading here, the reign and captivity of Jehoiakim. Well, he was a king of southern Israel, or Judah. You have the reign and captivity of Jehoiakim. And of course, that was accomplished by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. I mean, that's the time frame of the book of Daniel. So let me get down here to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And I'll start here. I'll tell you what, I'll start here in verse 20. This would be parallel with Jeremiah chapter 52. 2 Chronicles 36:20. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became his servants and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So you've got Daniel, you've got Isaiah, you've got Jeremiah, now you've got the Chronicles referring to this transition from Babylon to Persia. And you remember yesterday I showed you from Daniel chapter 5, the last two verses of that chapter, where Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, died, and the media slash Persian Empire comes into power during the lifetime of Daniel. So that's referenced here. They carried away of Babylon until the rule of the kingdom of Persia to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept her Sabbath 70 years. You can read Jeremiah 25, you can read Jeremiah 29 to read about those prophecies. But 70 years, you see on the screen there, of Babylonian captivity. Now, 2 Chronicles 36, the last two verses. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he's commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Well, if you're in your Bible, you turn the page from 2 Chronicles 36 to Ezra chapter 1, and that begins that historical narrative, telling us that process, both Ezra and Nehemiah, they returned to Jerusalem at different times and for different purposes. But getting back to, let me pull this up here now. Getting back to our PowerPoint, I'm putting this stuff up here so you can see it, so I'm not just saying it. It's a lot easier if you can see it as well. Cyrus reigned, this king that we read about in Isaiah, 2 Chronicles 36, the book of Ezra. This king reigned from 539 to 530 BC, obviously allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. Again, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. These different biblical individuals are involved in this process. Well, after that king, after Cyrus, who reigned for that period of time, you have the next king by the name of Ahasuerus. And so let me turn over here to the book of Ezra in chapter 4 and pull that up here. Verse 6, Ezra chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. The Jews are trying to rebuild. All right, whether it's the temple or the walls, and they're facing constant opposition, and specifically opposition from the Samaritans, who do not want them to rebuild Jerusalem. So you've got Ahasuerus mentioned here in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 6. He follows Cyrus, who permitted the Jews to return to Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 4 and verse 7, you have a king by the name of Artaxerxes, so that's even later into Persian history. And what I'm trying to do here is get us, because as you guys know, the request was, hey, let's do a study on the intertestamental period. Well, that's what we're working our way towards by looking at all of these names and dates, and even more specifically for us as biblical students, how the Bible mentions these individuals. So you've got Ahasuerus, reigns from 529 to 522. He's also known as Cambyses. That was his, if I'm remembering it correctly, that's what he was referred to by the Greeks. Cambyses. After him, after Ahasuerus, you have Darius the Great. He reigns from 522 to 486 BC. This is specifically the time of Haggai, Zechariah, the process of rebuilding the temple. Some of these dates overlap. Some of these events overlap. You'll remember if you've read the book of Ezra that you have this opposition that we just looked at in Ezra chapter 4, and they stopped building the temple for 16 years. And that's why God sent Haggai and Zechariah to the Jews to say, listen, you guys, you're dwelling in your own nice and finished out houses, and the Ark of the Covenant, or the God's services are still sitting within curtains, so you need to get busy. Well, that happens during the reign of Darius the Great. After him, you have another king of Persia by the name of Xerxes I. He reigns from 485 to 465 BC. This is the Ahasuerus of the book of Esther. Again, you've got a couple of different names depending on what group of people are referring to him. Could be a Greek name, could be a Persian name. Whatever the case may be, you have this fourth king here in Persia, and that's your book of Esther and all of the events that took place in that book. Now, one of the interesting things about these Bible books, and again, we're just slowly working our way towards the intertestamental period, that period of silence. You have another king, and you will note, and you even see this in the kings of Israel and Judah, that sometimes these kings have different names. Sometimes there are several with the same name. Sometimes there's one king with two or three different names. So we understand that that's often how these things are recorded. Well, there's another king in Persia by the name of Artaxerxes. He reigns from 465 to 425 BC. Now, I want to show this to you because it's important for us to know, for instance, the book of Daniel. And I mentioned this yesterday. The book of Daniel, you know, we can sit down and read 12 chapters. I don't know, there's some longer chapters in Daniel. Let's say it takes us an hour to read the book of Daniel. But what we need to realize is the book of Daniel covers about 70 years, 70 to 80 years. The book of Ezra covers, well, you know, we can read the 10 chapters of Ezra, let's say in an hour. Well, it covers, I'm not sure exactly how many years, but let's just say 20 or so. All right, so I'm going to go over here to Ezra chapter 7, and I want to show you this. Ezra chapter 7, let's see. We'll start here in verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and that's who I just showed you on the screen here, you have Ezra and all of his lineage. Well, he's a priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, 70-year captivity. He's still there. When you open to Ezra chapter 1, Ezra's not back to Jerusalem yet. He's still in Babylon. Well, anyway, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king, Artaxerxes, granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. So these dates, like I mentioned yesterday, the book of Luke in the New Testament is a good example of this. Ezra does this, Daniel does this. They meticulously date these events. These are historical events. These are characters that actually, people that actually lived. And they date themselves in the biblical text. And I think a faith-building exercise in the accuracy, in the historicity of Scripture, is to go to secular history and say and see that all these things match up. The Bible's not a collection of fairy tales and myths and things like this. It records historical people, locations, historical events, etc. So anyway, in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, Ezra returns to Jerusalem. Well, that would be, let me pull this back up here for you, that would be in about 458 BC. Now, Nehemiah returns at a different time. Let me pull this back up here for you. There we go. All right. I've got too many things going on the screen here. That's part of the problem. All right, back to Nehemiah now. Let me show you this in Nehemiah chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 1. So we just read in Ezra chapter 7 that Ezra returned to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, about 458 BC. You take your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 2, and you start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine. Remember, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. But the point I'm looking at here is this is in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Well, that's about 445 BC. And you read all of Nehemiah chapter 2, and you find out that Nehemiah is permitted to go back and survey the damage of Jerusalem, ultimately, of course, rebuild the walls and things like this. So let's get back to our PowerPoint here, pull that up on the screen. Ezra returns in 458 BC to Jerusalem from Babylon. Nehemiah returns in 445 to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the walls. Nehemiah also mentions in, I believe it's Nehemiah chapter 13, the 32nd year of Artaxerxes. So that would be about 432, 433 BC. Now, here's the thing. That's kind of where, you know, biblical history kind of ends there with the book of Esther. Of course, Malachi, we looked at Malachi chapter 4 on Monday, looking at the prophecy there about John the Baptizer. But several more kings would follow Artaxerxes until you get down to the Persian king Darius III. And he reigns from 336 to 330 BC, and he was defeated by Alexander the Great. Now, this is something that is extremely interesting to me to notice. And so let me pull this up here for you. And notice some things, and we started looking at this the other day. I didn't go too deep into it, but I'm going over here to Daniel chapter 8, and I'm going to start here in verse 1. Listen to what's said here. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, of course, Belshazzar, if you read the book of Daniel, you're familiar with him, is the last king of the Babylonian Empire. The book of Daniel, an interesting note about the book of Daniel, it's not written in chronological order. We're not going to talk about that right now. In fact, I've got a series of videos on Daniel that I've done in the past, and I chronologically arranged the book of Daniel for you in those videos. Anyway, you get to Daniel chapter 8, and he has this vision of a goat, a ram, and a goat. So let's talk about the Daniel's ram and goat here for just a minute. And Daniel chapter 8, this is his second vision. Daniel's first vision is recorded for us in chapter 7. And it says here in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 3, he says, I lifted up my eyes and saw there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Now that is, when you're reading this text, Daniel tells you what that stuff means. Daniel explains this to you. What is this ram? What are the two horns? All you have to do is, for me, I have to turn the page to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 20. The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. All right? Mystery solved. We know what that refers to. Well, then Daniel sees a ram pushing westward, northward, and southward so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. We say, what in the world does that ram represent pushing in all different directions? Verse 21 tells you, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn between his eyes is the first king. Daniel interprets the dream for you. Let me read this to you. Let me scroll down here a little bit. Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. This is Gabriel explaining this vision to him. Again, verse 20. The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Now, so the Bible mentions the kingdom of Greece, obviously. But Revelation, God using his prophets as he had done for hundreds of years, that period of time, that period of silence is now coming. And the kingdom of Greece is going to be during that period of silence. And so is part of the kingdom of Rome. But he's prophesied of here. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, the first king we know, and again, you can Google that. You can look at secular history and find this out. Greece was initially, and for some time, while the Medes and the Persians were still in power, Greece was kind of a loose collection of what's called city-states. So you've got different kings in different places, and they're kind of loosely associated with each other. Well, it's all consolidated under Alexander the Great. And that's what we're talking, or that's what is being revealed here to Daniel in his in this chapter 8. So the male goat is Greece, and that large horn that is between his eyes is a reference to Alexander the Great. He pushes in all directions, he does what he wills, and nobody stops him for a time. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Alexander the Great died suddenly, unexpectedly, at the age of 32 or 33. Kind of in the, you might say, in the height of his power. And this is where the intertestamental period gets pretty interesting. The kingdom of Greece is then divided among his four generals. And the two that come out as, I guess you might say, the most powerful are the kingdoms of Egypt and Syria. Egypt is ruled by a group called the Ptolemies, and Syria is ruled by a group called the Seleucids. And we'll talk about that. We'll lay some of that out. Let me flip over here to Daniel chapter 11 and start just showing you this from verse 1 here. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia. Now, we've kind of jumped into the middle of something here. You have to read Daniel chapter 10 because there's a conversation here going on between Daniel and someone else. Now, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 20 says this. Things are being revealed to him. Daniel 10 and verse 20. He said to me, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. This is Michael speaking to Daniel. And when I have gone forth, indeed the great prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael your prince. Well, I'm sorry, Michael's referred to there. This is Gabriel revealing things to Daniel. One of the interesting things about this text is, again, these are events that are going to be taking place in that period of silence, that gap of 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. Daniel's being shown these things ahead of time, but you will notice again this reference to the scripture of truth. You notice that there's a struggle between the prince of Persia and Michael, the prince of the Jews. You have struggle going on in, how do I want to say this? I guess the best way I can say this is in the angelic realm. These are not battles, strifes that are taking place on earth. This is in the realm that is beyond the one that you and I experience, beyond the one that you and I can see. You have the struggles between these nations, and you have references to their, again, Daniel 10 and verse 20, the prince of Persia. And as he's speaking, as Gabriel's speaking to Daniel, he says, except Michael, your prince. Of course, Michael, we're told in scripture, is the archangel. So as you turn into Daniel chapter 11, it's a continuation of that conversation. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I, Gabriel, will tell you, Daniel, the truth. Three more kings will arise in Persia. Well, you've got Darius the Mede. There are three kings coming after him. And then there's going to be a fourth king that will be far richer than him all. Than them all. Most people believe that's a reference to Ahasuerus of the book of Esther. Chronologically, that works out. You read the book of Esther, and Ahasuerus was king over 127 provinces. You remember the grand feast he's having there in the early chapters of the book of Esther. This fourth king is probably a reference to that Ahasuerus of Esther. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And so here we go again with more specificity in this prophecy. You've got the transition from Persia to Greece. A mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, okay, he's reached his height. He's that ram in Daniel chapter 8, he's pushed in all directions and nobody can resist him. When he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity. Because when Alexander died, he didn't have an heir, but he did have those four generals. And that's where I want to start back on Monday. We're going to talk about the division of the Greek Empire among Alexander's. We'll talk a little bit about Alexander, but then we'll talk about those generals. We're going to talk about Daniel chapter 11, because it tells us what would happen during the intertestamental period after the division of the Greek Empire. So notice that verse 4 again. His kingdom shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his heirs, his posterity, not according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others besides these. Well, then you start reading about a king of the south. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you, that's a reference to Egypt and the Ptolemies. And verse 6, the king of the north. That's a reference to Syria and the Seleucids. All of this is intertestamental period stuff. So that's what we'll start on Monday. Listen, guys, I know that there's some heavy stuff in here. There are a lot of things that, just be honest, most Bible students don't look into, because you do have to go outside of Scripture to find what we're going to start on Monday, and some of the stuff we've talked about today. You do have to go outside of Scripture to find this stuff, and that's okay. All right? We have Scripture that lays this stuff out, but it doesn't give us all the details. But it does give us a lot of details, which is pretty interesting. So, I used a PowerPoint today because I knew there were going to be a lot of things that I would mention, and if you could see it, that might help you. But that's all I've got for that. So let me shut that down. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate you bearing with me. Teaching this is not as easy as, let's say, going through the book of Daniel, going verse by verse, whatever the case may be. But it's interesting because the Bible does talk about it, and hopefully we can learn some things from it that will be beneficial to your knowledge. It's like I said on Monday. All right, so you close the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, the Old Testament, as we have it arranged in our English Bibles, ends kind of abruptly. And it ends with that promise of Elijah the prophet's coming back, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And then you open up to the book of Matthew, and the world looks totally different, the biblical world, the biblical text, and the events. You've got new groups of people like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, where in the world did these people come from, and who are they? Well, all of that happens in the intertestamental period. And while we don't have Scripture to lay it out for us precisely, we do have a lot of extra-biblical information out there that will help us, so I'm hoping that will be helpful to you guys. All right, guys, that is it for today. I appreciate you being on here. This will be our last stream of the week from here. It is Wednesday, so we'll have our Wednesday night Bible class tonight at 7 Central. We're in the book of Genesis. Tonight we start in Genesis 1, I think verse 24. I think that's right, or verse 20. Genesis 1 and verse 20 through the end of that chapter, so if you're not able to get out tonight, or if you're in a place that doesn't have Wednesday night services, you can join in our live stream and study Genesis chapter 1. All right, everybody, hope you have a good day, and hope to see you back in here on Monday at 11 o'clock.